morning we shall see Jesus in the air. Coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. Oh, what singing,
singing,
oh, what shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall
gladly rise.
Oh, what glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in an eye, change with them to be. All the living saints to fly to that Jubilee. Oh, what singing,
singing,
oh, what shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. Oh, what glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the heavenly choir, how the hymns will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be. Praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing,
singing,
oh, what shouting, shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. Oh, what glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in.
Shouting
on that happy morning when we all shall
gladly rise.
Oh, what glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies.
appreciate that. Amen.
Amen.
That's a great song, too. I always enjoy that song. Many of you, most of us, think already know Brother Elliott, but I'll introduce him one more time. Brother Elliott's been with us before, but pastor for about 18 years, been an evangelist for about 30, and kind of a good friend. Appreciate his spirit and his love for the Lord, and I appreciate men who've just been faithful over the long haul. Amen. So good to have him with us tonight. So Brother Elliott, it's all yours. Just slide this way.
Thank you, preacher.
Thank you, ladies, for that song. I'm looking forward to that eternal sunrise, aren't you, when he comes. Glory to God. Why don't you stand with me? Let's go in the Bible to the book of Matthew. I love good music, and I appreciate the music of this church. I thank God for people like you that get involved in the singing of it and the enthusiasm of it. There's something about music that just can draw our hearts close to God. It's a wonderful thing. Matthew 6 tonight, and we're going to look starting verse 9. I'd like to make a challenge to you tonight. Every night we'll be in this passage. But I would like for you to maybe have it ready when you come to church each night, maybe during the course of the day. Just take some time to think about these verses 9 through 13, and then we'll talk about them each night. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you. I guess every one of us in this room have heard this verses preached. We've probably heard it sung. We've probably quoted it. And Lord, I wonder tonight if we know how profound it is to tie together the Word of God. How profound it is in your eyes. And it ought to be in ours. Lord, we're incapable of making that clear outside the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray tonight that you begin to work in our heart that would draw us in this thing we call prayer. Something beyond us and something that's hard for us to grasp, that you would want to allow us to converse with you, to spend time with you, and to be changed by you. But that's what you want. And so, Lord, I ask you to teach us as you only can. As we open this, your holy word, we thank you for it. Where would we be without the word of God? But you must speak to us, and I pray you'll do that tonight. Thank you for these good people. Thank you for the enthusiastic singing today, the love I feel amongst them, and Lord, just thank you. May you bless this time that we have together, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May be seated. The more I look at prayer in the Word of God, the more I'm convinced that prayer is really a journey. I know that sounds strange, but I think if you'll bear with me in the next few days, you may not agree with me, but I hope you'll at least see why I say what I say. Prayer has a beginning point and has an ultimate end. And everything, if you look in the Word of God, will point itself back when it comes to prayer to this model prayer. Now, it's repeated in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and there the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, okay, then this is how you do it. Now, sometimes we think of this prayer as a kind of a good feeling we get when we read it or hear it read, and we think of it as the Lord's Prayer. And of course, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. It's a pattern. God said, it's not the words we say. It's not even the words he was saying there. What he was trying to do is teach us that prayer has a pattern to it. And there's things inside that prayer, that pattern, that if it's not there, we really don't pray. So every element of it becomes very, very, very important. And that's why I think you'll find, and you can test me on this, when you go any place in prayer, see if it won't fit itself back in the model prayer. And somehow it will, because Jesus succinctly laid it out for us. Now, what's he doing? He's putting us on a journey. Prayer is not just saying, well, I spent some time and had a chat with Jesus. Well, we're going to do that from time to time. We should do that. But the intent of God was to take us on a journey to an end. When the Lord saved us, he didn't just save us so that we could go to heaven. He saved us so we'd be usable on this earth. And the way we become usable is when we really begin to understand this prayer journey, that what God is doing is showing us in this pattern that I want to make you so I can use you. Now, you'll notice a lot of things God does to get us that way. He gave us the Word of God. Where would we be without it? We have to have the Word of God. We have to preach the Word of God. And as we preach, we learn a lot about God, who he is, why we should love him, all of these things. But can I tell you today, you and I cannot really grow in intimacy with God just through preaching. It has to be with the time spent with him. Because that's where we're changed. We can know a lot about God, all there is that he reveals and all the things he wants. And through that, we can gain a love for him. Don't get me wrong, we can. The more we love this book and hear it preached, the more we can say, man, I love the Lord. Thank God for what he's done. But to be changed is done alone with God. It's true in a marriage, isn't it? You can know a lot about each other. You can know what marriage ought to all be about. But there's not some time spent alone. Not much happens, does it? You just kind of, you rattle around inside of a box you call your home. But the same analogy is here. And if you look it back and think about the Apostle Paul, he said in Philippians 3, that I may know him. And the power is resurrection. Well, you already know him. No, I want to know him. That's a word for intimacy. I want to know him. That's the mark I'm headed for. That's what moves me. That's what I hunger for. That's what I want. And so as you begin to look and try to pull things together about prayer, it seems to me God is saying, and it's just my idea, but I believe that he's trying to say as we look through this, the prayer is a journey. It starts at a particular point, and it has an end. And that's what I want us to talk about this week. And I want us to think about prayer a little bit different. There's a lot of ways I could approach this. Some of you may have heard some things I've done before, but in some of the things I'll say, you'll hear again. But I've never quite approached it this way. But I want you to think about it with me tonight. If you and I, well, just use your own family, think of it, and you decided we're going to take a trip, you have a starting point. That's, let's say, your home. You say, okay, we're going to wherever. We're going to go to Maryland. Okay, so you're going to get on a road, and your ending point is going to be, let's say, Maryland somewhere. Now, on that road, there are going to be exits. Well, you can get off. You can start driving, and then you can say, well, let's take this exit and let's get off. If you stay long enough, you're not going to make it to Maryland because you got off on an exit. Then there are entrances along the way you can get on that's beyond your starting point. Only problem is with God, he doesn't allow that. God doesn't allow us to say, well, I'm going to get on here because it's more comfortable for me. So I'm going to get on here and try to get to the end of the journey. Doesn't it disgust you a little bit when you're in line and somebody cuts in front of you? Now, what right do they have to come in before? You started here, you know, and they're up there already. And God's saying that's the same way. So I want us to think about that tonight as we think about a journey that we're going to go on. And it's going to take us tonight through Wednesday night to get there. But I want us to think about that we have to have a starting point, and God's going to make that clear what that is, and that's all we're going to deal with tonight. And then if we don't get off the exit, then there'll be another mile marker down there we're going to have to hit on our journey, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. But if we get off on an exit, then we're not going to the next one. That's the way God works. And you'll see this in this pattern prayer and the way God lays things out through the scriptures. So I want us to just get at the starting point tonight. I want you to do that by going back. Now I want you to hold your place, if you will, here in this model prayer, because we're going to come right back to it. I want you to go to Psalm 66 tonight. And I want you to show you a verse here tonight. Because the beginning point of prayer is the readiness to pray. If we're not ready to pray, we're not going to pray. Now, sometimes we'd like to get ahead and get on entrance and bypass that. But God says, you're not going to do that. The journey begins here. And I want you to hear where it begins. Look in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, how much of our prayers did he never hear? Because we were never ready to pray. Now, we like to ignore this, but God doesn't allow us to ignore that. I'm sure your pastor has talked about this before, but iniquity is not sin, it's the thought of sin. It's just that I'm not really doing it, but it just kind of flitted in my mind. But I didn't pay attention to it. I'm probably not going to do it anyway, but it's there. Now, God didn't say, if you regard sin in your life, if you regard iniquity, the thought of it, you knew it was wrong. You knew this was a bad thing I did or thought. I was thinking, Brother Auger's Sunday school was good this morning, wasn't it? Dealing with strife. Of course, he didn't know what I was going to deal with, but that was good because, you know, a person getting a relationship and a strife, they know that they shouldn't have crossed a certain line. They know it. But sometimes we don't consider that sin. We just say, well, I didn't do anything. No, but you thought it, and you wanted to do it, and it was there, and that's what the word iniquity is. And interesting that God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God said, I won't hear you. Now, I don't know how you feel. That's kind of scary to me. I look back on my life and I think, you know, how many times did I run into the prayer room, into the throne room of God, saying, hey, God, boy, we need this. And God, I just want to talk to you about this. And God never heard anything. Because we didn't consider there's a starting point to prayer. Now, we sort of touched a bit on it this morning in the approach. But it really is this whole idea of coming with the right attitude and coming ready to pray. I don't know how many of you had a mother like me. But I had a wonderful mother. She just went to heaven in 2014. She was 92. I had her in my home and loved her. But when I was about 10 years old, my brother's about 8, you know, we'd wrestle around the yard and she'd holler out and she'd say, boys, come on in, it's time to eat. And we'd come running in the house like any 8 or 10 year old kid, you know. She'd say, wash your hands. to a 10-year-old kid? What's all this stuff about? So I'd run into the little bath. We only had one bathroom in those days. And turn on the water and stick my hand under it, and I'd run back out. She'd say, let me see them hands. And I'd go, she said, you wash them hands? And I'd say, yes, ma'am. She said, you didn't wash them hands. Get back in there and wash those hands. I'd come back out and say, she said, pretty good. What about the top of your hand? I don't eat with the top of my hand. Wash those hands. Because you're not coming to this table with those hands like that. Do you have a mom like that? Mine did. Do you know, notice something that I learned? You don't just do it one time. Okay. I did it for mom when I was 10. Don't ever have to do that again. Washed them one time. True. You got a 3-year-old child and you washed their hands and you didn't say, okay, that's it for the rest of her life. No. Isn't that something? And did you ever stop and think that we don't get cleaned up sort of gradually? Well, I'm going to take a shower this morning, but I'm only going to wash my right arm. That's it. And then maybe Saturday I'll wash my left foot. We don't do it that way. Well, yesterday I washed these two fingers. And next week I'll wash these three fingers. No. Not if we're going to get clean. So here's my question tonight. How long is it been since you really got clean with God? I mean, really clean. Washed up. It's only washed up, isn't it? You remember in John 13, up in the upper room with the disciples, and Jesus girds himself and starts washing their feet, and Peter says, hey, don't do this. And he said, Peter, you don't even know what you're doing. If I don't wash you, you're none of mine. He said, well, give me a bath then. He said, you don't need one once you're washed. You just need your feet washed. Meaning, we need cleaned up every once in a while. But I want to ask you tonight to be very sincere. How long has it been since you really got alone and washed up? I mean, that's all you did. Jesus said, if you don't do that every once in a while, and if you don't clean that stuff out, I'm not going to hear you. Now, we run by that verse because we don't want to hear that, but Jesus said it, didn't he? If I regard iniquity, you're not going to hear me. And all of us need to know God heard us, don't we? We all need to know that God said no. That's why it's got to go from the academic to the clinical. And if Pastor allow this, every night I'm going to turn it from the academic to the clinical. To where we have a time where we do what God told us to do. I don't know how you feel, but academic education is important. But clinical education is far better. If I'm going to go to a doctor, I don't want to go to a doctor that just got out of med school. I'd sure rather that he had 4 years of residency, wouldn't you? Well, yeah, I think I can operate on your brain there, Charlie. Yes, sir. Got my diploma yesterday. I remember on page 266 there. No. I'd a whole lot better you tried it out with somebody else. Amen. A whole lot better that you have some, right? Yeah. You know, I love it when I fly. I have to go overseas all the time. And usually if I'm with another preacher, when it's time to get on, I'll say, did you see the pilots? And they'll say, yeah. And I said, did he have gray hair? And they'll say, yeah, a little. And I said, good. I hate it when they haven't had their first shave yet, you know. And you're going to take me to New Delhi? Seriously? Oh, yeah. And so there's something about moving from the academic. We can know all the academics. We know. God says this and God says that and that's it. Amen, right? And we all go, amen. That's right. Good preaching, Brother Merrick. But we don't move from the academic into the clinical. And that's where our problem becomes. There's probably not a one that's in the room that don't know that we shouldn't regard iniquity. We know that. But how long has it been since we've done something about it? Now, let's go back to the model prayer. Because Jesus clearly deals with that here. Now, if you look at this prayer, it kind of lays out itself out in four divisions here. But the one we're going to look at tonight is not the starting point, but it's look at where it is in verses 12 and 13. Forgive us our debts. Isn't that interesting? We're already saved. Forgive us our debts. If you look in Luke, it's transgressions, all the same thing. Our sins, our wrongs, our iniquities. Forgive us. Now, we're already forgiven. We are washed by the blood of Christ if he's our Savior, amen? It's all done, past, present, and future. But we lose fellowship with him when we just kind of dawdle along and don't take care of the sin problem. And that's why we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess what we're doing is agreeing with God. That's what the word is. That was sin. That was wrong. That was not right. And that's what God's talking about here before we start on the journey tonight. That we have to come to him with a remorse. Not a sense, I probably shouldn't have done that. Or God, if I've done something wrong, come on. It's not that. It's coming knowing we did something wrong. That whole thing was wrong. The attitude was wrong. And God, it was wrong. And I'm going to take care of that now. And it's a remorse. Forgive us means that we know something was wrong. We wouldn't ask for it if we didn't know this thing is blocking me or with my relationship with you, God. This is blocking my relationship with others. And God, it's wrong. It's not, well, if you only knew it. No, it's wrong. And it's sin. And we talked about it this morning. It's so subtle. We can get so in our minds that we can start justifying stuff, can't we? And we think we're getting by with it. We really do. We've kind of got it pushed over in the side of our mind, and it's not bothering us anymore. And we think it's okay, so I can pray. I can just run to the throne room, get down, and say, God. And God said, no. You're regarding iniquity. You know. A preacher tell me out in Phoenix area, I visit around a little bit if I get a chance when I'm in the States to some of the independent Baptist churches. And actually was telling this as he was preaching. He said, folks, I hate to have to admit it to you, but he said, I was going home the other night from the office. And out where I live, and I live on the west side of the Phoenix Valley, and it's all retired people. I mean, it's just almost everybody. So he was heading home, and he said when I got on the road, I was kind of wanting to get home before I got dark, a few things I wanted to do. And here's this guy driving about 30 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. And I look up, and I can tell he's an old gray-haired man. And I'm thinking, get moving. And he's the guy just driving along, and he said, I looked down the bumper sticker. And this is what the bumper sticker says. Get over it. Now listen. Get over it. I'm retired. Go around me. And he said, I said, yeah, I'm going around you, dude. And he said, I pulled out there, and he said, I knew he was winded down. I rolled my window down, and I started to say, and he said, God said, that is sin. And he said, I stopped dead, folks. I was going to tell him, you sorry. He said, that is sin. That man did nothing. He has a right to do what he wants to do. See how subtle sin is? And that's what God says, forgive me. And that's what he said he did. He said, I said, God, forgive me. That is wicked. Now, how many of us would say that was wicked? We would just say, that, I don't know, these guys just make me mad. And we go on. And then we take that, plus one more that day, plus a thing that happened at home that night, or this was said and that was said, and then we say, boy, we really need to pray about our finances. Oh, we really need to pray that we'll have a good meeting at the church, and that Sunday's message from Brother Mary will be great. Yeah. Really. God said, get cleaned up. And we do that by saying, God, that was sin. I don't know who it was. I'm thinking that I'm not sure. I think it was R.A. Torrey that said that. But it's one of those old-time preachers. Was talking about the wrong of saying, if I've sinned, God. He said, don't go to the altar and say, God, if I've sinned. You know you sinned. I mean, and God's going to remind you if you sinned, you know. And he preached a message on sin. Well, anyway, after the service was over, a man came up to him and he said, let's say it was Tori, I can't remember who it was. And he said, I really appreciated that message on sin, but I'm sorry, but I don't think I have anything to confess. And Tori said, well, then why don't you go to the altar and start guessing? And he told a friend later, he said, he must have guessed right, he's still down there. The point of it is God says, Charles, if you want to start on this prayer journey and you don't want to dawdle around about prayer, then you can't even pray till you're ready. And you're not going to pray until you get washed up and cleaned up and get it all right with me. And we do that, and he lays the pattern out how we do it. Forgive us. But now, notice it doesn't stop there. As we forgive others. There must be a release of others too. Do you ever think that? You got a resentment, a root of bitterness? God hadn't heard your prayer for years. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. It doesn't matter. Whatever they did to you or have done to me isn't half what we've done to him. And God said, didn't say just you get yours right. You get right with those others too. You get that right. As we, in the same manner, God, as we forgive others. And God didn't put a condition on that, did he? Well, if they did this really bad sin, you don't have to do that. No, God said, doesn't matter what they do. Well, how many times? Well, we already know Peter already tried that, didn't he? There's no end to it. Well, you don't know what. God said, they ask you to forgive them, you forgive them. Can you do that tonight? You know, if there's anything I've dealt with in the ministry, more than that, I'm not sure what it is. There's hardly a church I don't go to that somewhere and some along the line has pulled me inside, and I love God, but you don't know, Brother Elliot, what I've lived with. What's my answer going to be? Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, I am sorry that you went through that, but God doesn't change his word based on the fact that we don't like what we're in. God said, if you don't forgive them, then guess what? I'm not going to hear your prayers. So we're stopped dead in our tracks. We're not praying. So how are we doing so far? And you know, the truth of the matter is when we don't forgive, all it does is just enhances that root of bitterness, doesn't it? It's like a bunch of Bermuda grass. Once it gets going, we're in trouble. And it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And God says, I'm not hearing you, and yet we think we're okay because you just don't understand. Someone rightly said that they thought that bitterness was the poison you drank hoping it'll hurt somebody else. That's what it is. It's just bitterness. It's sin. And yet we want God to forgive us, don't we? Well, I want God to forgive me. Oh, man. But I'm not going to forgive them. I remember preaching. This is the last church I pastored. And it was on a, as I remember, it was on a Sunday morning. And I was preaching on, I guess, sin or forgiveness. I can't remember exactly. But a lady, I mean, she ran literally from, I remember it was on that side, she came around and ran to the altar. I could see in those days things, and I knew that somebody, I didn't know who it was, but I knew somebody come running down there. I had a man work full time with me, and he would kind of work the altar, and then if they wanted to talk to me, I'd go down. And he come up, and he told me this lady's name. He said, she wants to talk to you. And so I told him just lead some songs, and I went down and knelt. She was weeping. She was probably in her late 60s. And she told me, she said, I've harbored bitterness, preacher, like you don't know. And I'll tell you someday what this family did to my family did to me. But she said, I can't take it anymore. And she got right with God in a glorious way. She said later, she said, you know, that was the hardest thing I ever did. But today I'm the most blessed person because I did it. I'm free. Can you get clean in that tonight? Did you do that? Could you do it if you had to go to that person and tell them? I had a deacon in the church, and I was preaching one night, and That didn't happen on a night. I was sitting in my office, and a knock came on my door, and it was a deacon. And I said, well, brother, come on in. I can tell he was nervous, and he sat down, and he sat there a little while, and I said, what can we do for you? And he looked at the floor, and he looked around for a while, and he came over, walked around my desk, and threw himself around my neck and said, preacher, I've been so mad at you. I couldn't sleep. And I'm eaten up with it the last few weeks. And I said, what do you say? You know? And he said, I just want you to know I'm so sorry. I've held some bad thoughts to you. And it was over a sermon I preached that he didn't like because it nailed him to the wall. That was hard for him. Can you imagine being a deacon, have to come into your preacher and say, I'm sorry? But he did it. He manned up and he said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I said, of course I'll forgive you. It's not mentioned here, but I want to talk about this for just a little bit because I'm majoring on one thing, and that's us getting clean tonight. God said, you're not going to go on the journey. Just forget it. You can dink around the rest of your life, but you're not going on the journey if you don't get yourself cleaned up. And one of the things sometimes we have to do, and we don't talk a lot about it today, is this thing called restitution. Do we even know what that means? Remember, he's talking about here, as we forgive others. Sometimes our sin can not only be what they've done for to us, but what we've done to them. Now, sometimes we can be like that deacon and we can go take care of it. Okay, I need to go and tell my brother or tell my, I'm sorry. And I need to get that taken care of. But sometimes there's a restitution that needs to be made. That means sometimes we have to go beyond that. If we've done something beyond words, we need to get that taken care of. Now, you're looking at a 75-year-old man. I preached this book for a long time, but I never had to deal with restitution. until some years ago. Oh, I preached, I believed it, absolutely. I was going through a phase, Brother Merrick, I guess all of us preachers go through it, where I felt like I didn't have the power of God in my life. I felt like something was wrong. I could preach, but I don't know, unless you're a preacher, you don't know what I mean. You just know something's not right. And I remember coming off of a trip one time, just feeling like that something wasn't right. And I went to the place to pray one morning, and God said, "What about them ballpoint pens?" Now, folks, ballpoint pens had to do when I was 10 years old. I had a friend. He incidentally was the guy that led me to Jesus. He just went to heaven in May. But we were about 9 or 10 years old. In a little town in Kansas we grew up, we could ride our bike anywhere we wanted to go all day long. It was wonderful. So one day we stopped at Cox Variety Store. That was the old five and dime. Some of you know what that is. Others, you don't know what that is. But we had Cox Variety. It was a little five and dime store, and Mrs. Cox and her husband ran it. Well, we liked to go in, and we could walk around in there, and we could read the kind of look at the front of the comic books, and just, you know. So we're riding around one day, and Rod and I go in, and we meander around a little bit, and we notice Mrs. Cox is up here doing some things at the front of the store, and there doesn't seem to be anything in there, and we wander around, we get way in the back of the store, and my friend says, "Look at these." And there was, bins of beautiful colored ballpoint pens, 10 cents a piece. He picks up a handful, sticks them in his pocket. I look around because he did it. Mrs. Cox isn't paying attention. I put in my pocket and I walk out. "Bye, Mrs. Cox. Bye, boys. Have a good day, boys. You too, Mrs. Cox. Bye." Jump on our bicycles and go to the park and admire our ballpoint pens. "Look at this one, Rod. Look at this one. Yeah, but I like this one." No big deal, right? 10 ballpoint pens. No big deal. Until you're about 70 years old. And something isn't right in the ministry. Something's not right. I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but I knew it. I knew in my heart something wasn't right between me and God. I said, "God, ballpoint pens." He said, "You going to take care of that?" I said, "Lord, that was 50, 60 years ago. So what are you going to do about it?" Now you say, "That's silly, but God ate my lunch." God said, you want to know why? You want to know why things are stopping up? What about them ballpoint pens? Would you go and take care of that?" I'm going to tell you, I wrestled with God. No, that's silly. I don't even know if they're alive. How would I know? What could? And God said, "Fine." Have you ever had God kind of twist the collar of your neck? He said, "You going to do it or not? You don't have to do it, Charlie. Just continue on the way you are." And I didn't want that. Now, I go out to my wife. Now, imagine. "Honey, sit down. What's wrong?" "I got to confess something." "What's that?" "I stole some ballpoint pens." "What?" I said, "No, not yesterday." "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Cox's Variety when Rod and I were 10. She said, "That was 60 years ago. I said, "I know, but we got to get an airline ticket." She said, "What?" I said, "I've got to go back." So now we got to get 2 airline tickets from Phoenix to Tulsa. I said, "And then what we're going to have to do is rent a car And it's 90 miles up to Cherryvale, Kansas. And we'll have to get a hotel one night. And then I'll need to look Mrs. Cox up and tell her I'm really sorry. I had a good wife. She said, you know, then you better do it. And she went with me. And we rented it. We got an airline ticket and went nonstop into Tulsa and rented a car. Drove up. And you think God isn't God? Got a hotel room. And I said, let's go somewhere and where do you want to eat? Now, it's not a big town. I got it in Independence, Kansas, which is probably 10,000 people. I said, well, surely we can find something we want. And we decided that we would go to this particular restaurant we wanted to go to. And guess who's standing in line when we get there? Mrs. Cox. I got to take care of it. Now, you can look at me and say, that's foolish, but I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't have little sins and big sins. And God doesn't tell everybody, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some times in life you've got to make restitution. You've got to make it right. You did something, and it's got to be taken care of. God talks about that, making it right. You know that your brother has a lot against you. You don't get it at the altar. You lay your gift down before you lay it on it, and you go take care of that thing. But then there's one last thing if we're going to do it God's way, and that is there's got to be a recourse. Listen to what it says. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God never leads anybody into temptation. And you know that's not what he's saying is don't let us be led into temptation. In other words, hasn't it been true in most of our lives? How many times have we had to apologize for the same thing? Because we never had a recourse. We never said, I got to have a plan now that doesn't ever happen again. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You've got not only to have a remorse about your sin, you've got to be able to release others and make restitution when you have to. When I tell you, I'm telling you, there's something when you're alone with God and you're just thinking, God, this is blissful. And God says, yeah, but what about this? And that can be a hard time. Because then we start to rationalize with God. Try to weasel out. And you can do it. But the other problem is that we want to say, I'm sorry. But we never have a plan, so we don't have to say, I'm sorry again. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You've got to have a recourse. I remember hearing about a man that got saved and was having trouble getting over alcohol. He had a real problem with drinking. He went to his pastor one day and he said, I don't know what to do. I'm trying to kick this thing and I hate it. I don't want it, but I don't have a car. And when I walk home, I have to pass by this bar, and he said, every time I see it, I just get drawn in there. I don't know what to do, preacher. What do you think I ought to do? And the preacher said, go home another way. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. If you know, and I know, that there's something in our life that just keeps popping up, and God said, have a plan, have a recourse, have some way to say, okay, this is going to happen again because this is plan 1, 2, 3, I'm going to do these things. And that way, before it ever happens, I'm going to deal with that thing. And that's a lot, again, kind of what Brother Auger was talking about in that matter. So let me ask you tonight, are you even ready to get on the journey? Could you look at God tonight and say, I'm clean. I've washed up. Could you get down tonight and say, I'll stay here for a while because I think I am, but you may bring a whole bunch of stuff to my mind. Would you be willing to do it? Listen to what he says in verse 12. Deliver us from evil. Did you ever stop and think that I hate the word evil, do you? But that's what sin is. God says we need to be delivered from evil. So my bad thought about that person is evil? Yes, it's evil. It's evil. That thought I had, my mom had said, yeah, child, that's evil. God said, take care of it. Get clean. Wash up. Isn't it amazing? We demand it, don't we? If you go out tonight to a restaurant and you go to a place and they give you, you know, they'll wrap up and a fork and a knife and a spoon and a napkin and you unravel and it's got all this crud on it. You don't go, oh, think I'll suck on this till I get my entree. No, you say, take that filthy thing back. I'm not eating with this. If they bring a cup of coffee and there's a bunch of crud all around the rim of it, you don't say, hey, this is neat. I got a bonus. Send that. If somebody came to you tonight and said, sister, come out the car. I found something I got for you. And you go out there and she pulls these two filthy dresses out and said, I was digging through the dumpster the other day. And I found these and I know they're your size. And they're real good in these things. Go ahead, go in the church and try them on. You'd say, I'm putting those filthy things on. We demand it, don't we? But then when God demands it, we try to say, well, that's not that big a deal. And I feel like what God wants us to say, want me to say tonight is, folks, number one, do you even want to be on the journey? Because you don't have to be. You and I can dink around with prayer the rest of our life. Just talk to God and do this and go through the motions. But if you say, I'd like to be used of God on this earth, I don't want to go home with a bucket full of regrets. And God said, well, it's a journey. And so swallow hard because you're going to have to take a bath and get kind of cleaned up before you even start. Probably shouldn't have said bath because he told Peter, you don't take one. You just need to wash up now. So I want to ask us tonight, if we're going to go on a prayer journey, are we even ready to pray? Are you ready to pray tonight? Are you willing to take it from the academic, knowing I know that's probably right, to the clinical to say, I'm going to get it right tonight. Everything I know. I don't want you to start thinking about anything else except getting clean tonight. Don't think of anything else. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing right now to come to an altar or just kneel where you are? It's your choice. No one's going to care whether you do or not. And really say, God, I want to get clean tonight. I want to come out like I just had a fresh shower. I want to just be clean. I don't want any bad thoughts to anybody. I don't want to harbor anything. I'll do whatever you say. I just want to be clean, God. I want to start on this journey. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So let's stand together tonight.